This morning we continue our look through the Gospel of John, and last week, if you were with us, we saw there Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that sign of John was the seventh and the climactic sign recorded by John, performed by Jesus, in the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel. Of course, that foreshadows Jesus' own death and resurrection. Now, readers and scholars have observed a significant change starting in chapter 13 of John's Gospel all the way until the end. We find in the second half of the book there are no more miraculous signs for the crowds that are performed by Jesus. There are no more lengthy teachings for the crowds by Jesus. Instead, what we have starting in chapter 13 is a lengthy private teaching block for Jesus' closest disciples, the 12 disciples. In fact, that private teaching covers 5 chapters worth in our English Bibles. Now, this lengthy private teaching is unique to John. The synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they move at a much quicker pace through this, and they don't record this for us. And so we find in chapters 1 through 12 of John that those chapters paint in broad strokes Jesus' public ministry over the course of a few years. But when we get to chapter 13, we find that these verses, now the second half of the book, really focus on this short period of time. So in the first half of the book, we have the signs of John and the teachings that Jesus goes along with those. And in chapters 13 through 21, there's now the short period of time. In fact, most of it is covering actually only 4 days, recording the events surrounding Jesus' death and his resurrection. Of course, that is the hour of glorification for which Jesus came. So what we're going to do is, following John's lead, is we're going to slow down a little bit and explore the significance of Jesus' teaching to his disciples privately before his arrest the night before going to the cross. Now, I encourage you to read these chapters on your own as our calendar approaches the celebration of Jesus' passion and resurrection. Many people in our community and around the world are observing the season of Lent. Now, while Lent is not a formal practice in our church, there is value in reflecting on Jesus' passion, his suffering, and its significance. And in fact, it can be argued that John is preparing his readers for Jesus' arrest, his death, and his resurrection, starting with the resurrection of Lazarus until the events are recorded in chapter 18. Although John himself in the first century knew nothing of a season of Lent. So this morning I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. There we'll be spending the majority of our time. And this second act of John's Gospel, that Jesus' private teaching to his 12 disciples, begins this way. And it says in verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So here we see now that Jesus' sights are set firmly on the cross. He knows that time is quickly approaching, and at this time it's only a few days away. But while that is coming up, he is also determined to love his own. He is going to love the disciples to the end. And so John continues to tell us this account, starting in verse 2. It says, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now here it's important to understand the culture of Jesus' day to truly fully grasp what Jesus is doing. Foot washing was a regular part of the eating experience in the first century. The tables were lower, they were without chairs, and in fact people would recline for this meal, usually leaning on an elbow. And so their feet then would be sticking away from the table. And that was how they generally ate their meals. Now, after walking in sandals on dusty roads, often shared with animals, washing their feet was a good idea. Now, for wealthier households with servants, the lowest servant on the totem pole was given the foot washing task. It was the lowest task that a servant could have, could perform. Now, in Jewish households, the foot washing role was deemed so low that they actually forbid Jewish servants from doing it. And so if they had to them available a Gentile servant, a Gentile would wash the feet. All right, so in Jewish culture and thought, this was the lowest task you could do, the servant to wash the people's feet as they were preparing for dinner. And so you can imagine, as the disciples are around the table for this meal, you can imagine their surprise when Jesus wraps the towel around his waist, he grabs the basin, and starts washing their feet. Now, before we continue and get further into the account, there are two subtle truths that are in the verses that we just read, verses 2 through 5. The first one is that we need to note that Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus washes his feet even though Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. The fact that Judas betrayed him doesn't catch Jesus by surprise, but yet he still washes Judas's feet. Jesus will later command the other 11 disciples to love one another. But here, Jesus models his teaching to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you. And the second thing we see in those verses is that John tells us that Jesus knew the Father had put everything under his power, yet he humbly served the disciples. We see that the one with all the authority is the one washing the feet. Again, here, Jesus models his own teaching in other places, where he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must serve. And so Jesus, with all the power, with all the authority, is the one washing the feet of the disciples. Now, as we continue this account that John tells for us, here we're going to find really three distinguishable principles that John wants us to learn that he points out. Now, two of these principles are symbolic, and we'll see they're symbolized by Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And the third principle that John wants us to learn is revealed by Jesus' example. But we need to keep in mind that this is much more than an object lesson for Jesus. He is teaching the disciples here profound truths, and we're going to see those as we go through the passage. And so he's washed the disciples' feet. He's going around the table, washing their feet. And John doesn't tell us the order that the feet are washed in, but we know that eventually Jesus gets to Peter. And so in verse 6, Jesus gets to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter says to Jesus, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replies in verse 7, it says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Now Peter is actually kind of setting up a rebuke, and we'll see that in verse 8. And Jesus says, you don't understand, you don't realize what I am doing for you. Now, his words, Jesus' words, could be taken about understanding later that night about what he's going to keep doing. But more significantly, Jesus is talking about understanding his actions following his death and resurrection. You see, the disciples, as they were going along, they didn't catch all this the first time around. All right, they didn't understand all the significance of what Jesus had been teaching them and showing them. But later, after his death and resurrection, it kind of all came together for the disciples. Remember, we know as he's arrested, the disciples all flee and they deny him and different things happen. But in the end, they realize who he is. And so all this understanding comes together most importantly after Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus says here, you don't understand what I'm doing. But later they will understand. So at that, though, Peter then goes ahead and he rebukes Jesus. He says to him in verse 8, he says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter's rebuke here of Jesus results from Peter's knowing how the social ladder of his day worked. And so actually, we should give Peter here a little bit of credit. Peter here actually acknowledges that as far as social status is concerned, Jesus should not be washing Peter's or anyone else's feet for that matter. And so Peter gets that. He says, this isn't how it works. And so he rebukes, he says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus' response will bring us to the first symbolic principle of Jesus' foot washing. And here's what Jesus says in response to Peter's rebuke. It says, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now notice here the emphasis that Jesus has. He says, unless I, Jesus, wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. You have no share with me. And so the issue here that Jesus is pointing out is not the act of washing, but it is the one who does the washing. You see, Jesus' act here is intentional. Jesus is intentionally washing the disciples' feet. He's not doing it just because no one else could do it or no one else wanted to do it and he thought, you know, it needs to be done, so I better just do this. Jesus' act is intentional. And so actually what we find here in verse 8 is that Jesus is not speaking of physically washing feet anymore, but instead he is here speaking of spiritually washing souls. In Matthew's account of the Last Supper, which John is describing here, Jesus says this, referring to the cup. Matthew 26, verse 28. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so as we kind of tie these things together with the Last Supper that John records for us in chapter 13 of his gospel, here's what Jesus is telling Peter. Jesus is telling Peter that if Peter's sin is not washed by Jesus' blood, then Peter has no share, he has no inheritance with Jesus. And so here's symbolic principle number one, and it's this, that Jesus washing the disciples' feet symbolizes his cleansing of sin on the cross for those who will put their faith in him. And so Jesus says, if I don't wash your sins away by my own blood, you have no part with me. You have no share in my inheritance. And that's the point that Jesus is making there. His washing of the disciples' feet symbolizes his cleansing of sin on the cross. So Peter responds to that, and he says to him in verse 9, he says, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. So the question becomes for us as readers is, why does Peter ask Jesus to wash more of his body after Jesus says this? Well, the answer is somewhat technical, and we won't get into all the details. But the idea is that Peter here understands Jesus to be talking about sharing in Jesus' inheritance in the afterlife. And so what Peter understands Jesus to be saying is that Peter, if Jesus washes his whole body, he will be reaping abundant blessings. So Peter, by asking for more washing, is asking for more blessing. He understands that Jesus is talking about sharing in this inheritance. And so Peter says, I would like more of that. I want more blessing. And so here in verse 10, Jesus now is ready to make a second symbolic principle. And he says in verse 10, Jesus answers Peter. He says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Again, here Jesus is now speaking spiritually, not physically any longer. And so the question is, what does Jesus mean that the whole body is clean and only the feet need to be washed? Well, here let's go back to the foot washing customs of the first century to understand it a little bit better. So imagine you're a person in the first century and you take a bath to start your day, and you go throughout the day doing your business, taking care of what needs to be done. And later that evening, you go to a friend's house for dinner. Now, at that point, you don't need a full bath. You've already done that in the morning, but you're going to need your feet cleaned. Okay? The feet, remember, are the part of the body that's been in contact with the dusty roads, etc., throughout the day. And so, if you go to dinner with your friend, you're not going to need a full bath, but you're still going to want to have your feet washed. And so, we kind of keep that throughout. Keep that in mind as we go throughout this. And so again, we saw the first principle is that Jesus' cleansing of souls on the cross is a once-for-all act. That's principle number one, right? The whole body is clean. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, you're clean. Your whole body is clean. However, a follower of Jesus still needs regular foot washings due to their contact with the world and their sinful nature. So in verse 10, the symbolic principle that Jesus is giving, the second one, is that his foot washing of the disciples' feet symbolizes an ongoing cleansing process for the believer. So we need the once-for-all act, which is done at the cross, where we receive that cleansing. But we also need ongoing cleansings as we follow Jesus. Now, the Apostle John, in his first letter, which is written to believers, he affirms these truths, these ideas, to those that he's writing to. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, he writes these words. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's the once-for-all act for believers who have been purified by the blood of Jesus, washed of their sins at the cross. But a couple verses later, John continues. He says there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John understands that as believers, even though we've put our faith in Jesus, we're still going to struggle with sin. And so he says, as we struggle with sin, we need to confess our sin, give that to God, give that to Jesus, and he will continue to purify us from all unrighteousness. We saw in verse 7, we're purified by the blood of Jesus at the cross, but then there's this ongoing purification, sanctification, that we need as we walk in the ways of Jesus. It continues in chapter 2, verse 1. John says there, my dear children, again, writing to believers, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He says, as believers, we should be sinning less, right? We're trying to live like Jesus, sin less, become more like him. And so John says, I'm writing so you won't sin. I'm writing so that you'll be purified, that you'll be sanctified. But then look how he continues in that verse. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So yes, we want to do our best not to sin any longer as followers of Jesus. We want to live a life pleasing to Him, like His. But John says when we do sin, when we do fall short, when we do trip up, we confess our sins and we're purified by the blood of Jesus at the cross and this ongoing purification that He offers. And so we see that both of these things are working together in what Jesus is doing in washing the disciples' feet. And John knows that as believers, we will struggle with sin as long as we have contact with the sinful world, contact with our sinful nature, yet we are permanently clean through faith in Jesus. And so his foot washing symbolizes both the once-for-all cleansing at the cross and the ongoing cleansing as we seek to live more like Him. So as we go back to John chapter 13, the end of verse 10 and 11, they reference Judas, again, whose feet Jesus washed, right? But he says of Judas, Judas was not clean. He was not pure. And we note here that Judas received the physical washing of Jesus, but because he didn't believe in Jesus, he didn't have faith in Jesus, Judas is not spiritually clean. So we've seen the first two symbolic principles of Jesus' once-for-all cleansing at the cross, and a second ongoing cleansing in this foot washing. And then the rest of the section describes the third principle of Jesus' washing the disciples' feet. And this one is the exemplary one. This is the practical one. So we pick it up in verse 12. It says there, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he asked, do you understand what I have done for you? He asks of the disciples. Now, John here doesn't record any response for us. Perhaps after Peter's presumption, or Jesus saying that one of them wasn't clean, no one wanted to speak up. Judas at this point is still in the room. But Jesus continues, realizing maybe they don't understand what he's done. Verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus here is emphasizing the teacher-student relationship that he has with the disciples. And elsewhere he says that the student, when fully trained, will be like their teacher. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to be like me, you're going to have to model what I have done for you. Now here, Jesus is not so much emphasizing the act of foot washing itself, but rather what he's talking about is having a spirit of humble servitude towards others. He's saying that we should humbly serve one another. Find ways that we can serve each other and then to do that. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about foot washing as an act that we should be actually washing each other's feet all the time, but we should be serving it and doing it in humility. Now later in verse 34, Jesus then will command them to love one another as he has loved them. And he's modeled that in their foot washing. And so Jesus is saying here, Jesus is showing the disciples that no act of service is beneath the follower of Jesus. We should be willing to humbly serve others, and there's nothing off limits as to what we can do for others. Anything we can do to serve another is something that we should consider and actually do. And Jesus continues after talking about how he set the example. He says, very truly I tell you. Again, here, Jesus saying this is a trustworthy and important statement. He goes on, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus says, if he, the master, can humbly serve others, so must his servants. That's the lifestyle that we must take up as well. And we also, we need to remember that Jesus didn't serve people once in a while. Jesus didn't serve people when he felt like it. But Jesus' life embodied humble service. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes this. And he says of Jesus, starting in verse 6, says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We see that Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' becoming human, was an act of humility. And Paul says that Jesus became a servant by becoming a human being. And then he goes on in verse 8. Says, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We see that Jesus' death on the cross was another act of humility. So it's one thing for Jesus to humble himself to become a man, right? To go from being God with the Father present there and then becoming a man, taking on flesh. Paul goes on, it's even more of a humble act of service that he became obedient to death. Death on a cross. And we see Jesus embodied humble service, not just once in a while, but all the time. Now if we go back to chapter 13, John there in this section, this first section of the chapter, it ends this way. Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, sometimes when we read that, we may see that that's kind of optional. You know, we if we want more blessing from Jesus, we can go ahead and serve others, and we'll get extra helpings of blessing. Well, these words aren't really optional. Jesus, again, isn't saying, if you feel like it, go ahead, and I'll give you a little more blessing than usual. If we want to paraphrase Jesus, we might say it this way. Jesus says to the disciples, now that you know what to do, go do it. Go serve other people. Humble yourself as I have humbled myself. And I've just showed you in washing their feet. And of course, again, for Jesus, that was his lifestyle. We know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, he echoes the same sentiment of Jesus, where he says in chapter 1 of his letter, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Then in verse 25, he goes on and says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Jesus says, and James echoes the same thing, that now that you know what to do, now that you know you're to serve others in a with humility, go do it. You will be blessed. But that's our responsibility. That's what we're called to do, and that's what Jesus models. So we see in John chapter 13 that Jesus washing the disciples' feet is an act of humility. It is a display of love to his own, the 12 disciples that the Father had given, that he loved till the end. But further we see that his washing of the feet symbolizes his cleansing work on the cross. His once-for-all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? We also see that Jesus' foot washing symbolizes the ongoing cleansing that believers need due to our contact with the sinful world and our own sinful nature. Are we confessing our sin? Are we seeking to sin less and live more like Jesus as we follow him? Because as we're purified, as we're sanctified by Jesus, our lives look more like His. And finally, we see Jesus provides a concrete example of what it looks like to humbly serve and love others. Are we loving others as Jesus has loved us? Another question, even a little bit deeper. What about our enemies? Do we love our enemies? Do we love those who disagree with us? Do we love those who may even hate us? Do we love them as Jesus loved Judas? We see in John 13 that Jesus teaches and models that we must serve others to be great in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your life here on earth, Your teaching, Your modeling of what it looks like to live a life that glorifies God. And Jesus, I pray that we would learn from that today. Jesus, I pray that we would see that Your foot washing was a symbolic of Your cleansing work on the cross, the once-for-all sacrifice that is for the forgiveness of sin that is available through faith in You. Jesus, I pray that each one of us in this room would be washed by Your blood, our sins washed white as snow, that we have put our faith in You, and that we are once and for all cleansed by Your blood. Father, if that's not true here today, I pray that You would draw each person to You. Lord, we also learn that Your foot washing symbolizes the ongoing cleansing that we as believers need. Lord, we still struggle with sin. We have contact with the sinful world. We have contact with our own sinful natures. And we need to be purified. And we need that ongoing. Father, I pray, Jesus, I pray that You would help us with that we would confess our sin, that we would seek to live a life pleasing to You, and that in doing so we would sin less. But Lord, when we do fall short, we would realize that we confess our sin, that You are our advocate at the right hand of the Father who is pleading our case. Because if we have faith in You, You have given us Your righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And Jesus, I pray that You also show us what it looks like to humbly serve and love others. Lord, as You wash the disciples' feet, that we would serve others in humility, that we would love them as You have loved us. And Lord, that we would even love our enemies, those we disagree with, that we don't get along with, those that might even hate us, but that You would help us to love them as You have loved us. And Jesus, I pray that we would learn these truths from Your symbolic foot washing and Your foot washing by example. Jesus, may we live for You through having our faith in You, having Your righteousness. May we live lives that are pleasing to You. Lord, give us the strength to do that. It is in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.